We are beginning a new series today called Bridge, and you've probably seen an illustration of some sort, a picture, maybe. Or maybe you've just heard people talk about that Jesus is the bridge for lost man. In fact, I've got a picture. The very next slide is a picture of maybe something you've seen before, of Jesus being a bridge between lost man, or you, and God. He is what bridges that gap and allows it to be possible for sinful man to have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. And that's certainly true, but what I want us to get in this series is, as the body of Christ, we are the body of Jesus Christ here on earth, we are to be doing the same thing. In fact, our name, Connect Church, it really emphasizes that. It talks about connecting people to Jesus, His message, and His mission. And that ought to be what our life is really all about. And so today we're going to talk about how to make that happen. This certainly corresponds with what we've been talking about in the last couple weeks with our outreach teams. As we go into the summer, we're starting these different teams to help you to do that, to help you to be a bridge. And we've arranged these in a way that you will, through this paradigm we're calling friendship, faith, fellowship, that you'll see how to engage somebody in a relationship with the intention of sharing the gospel, so that then you can bring them into a fellowship of believers where they can be loved and they can be known and they can have fellowship. So that's oftentimes backwards than the way that we see it playing out. Sometimes we think about people coming to church and then maybe they'll get saved and then maybe we'll be friends. But we really want to approach this in a missional way. And so that's what these outreach teams are designed to do, and we're praying that through your involvement in there, because we want everybody to be a part of a team, we pray that through that, that you'll see what it's like. It'll be transferable to your personal life, so that somebody that you work with, or somebody that lives near you, or a family member, you'll understand how to engage them in a relationship. You can build a bridge to them, so that then you can share the gospel, and then have fellowship with them. And so we're going to look at this from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a quintessential passage when you talk about the mission. In fact, there are volumes of books that are written on this passage where Paul is talking about his approach to reaching people with the gospel and making disciples. What is a missionary supposed to do when you go into a foreign country? 1 Corinthians 9 will be an optimal place to look. But here's what you need to know. You are a missionary. And you may not be in a foreign country. You may be in your own country. But we take the same steps that Paul is going to take. And so we're going to look at those today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first blank that you got on your notes is the mandate of building bridges. So God gives us a mandate. He gives us something He wants us or commands us to do. And I want you, as we read verses 16 through 19, I want you to hear in Paul's voice how he is saying, this is not optional. It's not okay if you don't share the gospel. It's not something that super Christians do. It's that every single one of us is called and commanded, mandated to do. So check this out. Verse 16 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Did you hear his voice in there? Notice the words? He said, necessity is laid upon me. When I preach the gospel, it's not because, you know what, I just couldn't find anything better to do, or, you know, I thought this is probably one of the best things I could do. He said, necessity is laid on me. It's not optional to preach the gospel. And sometimes we think, man, if you're out sharing the gospel with people, man, you are the cream of the crop as a Christian, man. You are something special. You're a super Christian. And maybe if, like in my past, when people would find out I'm sharing the gospel with people at my work, people at my work would say, "What, are you a pastor or something?" This is back before, when I worked a secular job. I wasn't a pastor. No, I'm not a pastor. This is just what Christians are called to do. Man, I've never done that. These are Christians who we live with. We've talked about in recent days how that 98% of Christians are not involved in the ministry of evangelism. They're not trying to share the gospel with anybody. In fact, we saw that 95% have never led anybody to the Lord. And Paul, you might think that's okay, but Paul disagrees, and the authority of Scripture disagrees, that necessity is laid upon you. It is required of you to proclaim the gospel. We say preach the gospel because that's what he says here. And the word preach means proclaim. It doesn't necessarily mean standing in front of a church and everybody sitting down and listening to you. It means you're proclaiming the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, right? So I just want to show you this, Luke chapter 17, where Jesus is talking to people, and maybe these apostles think, hey, we're pretty special. We're doing the work of the Lord. And Luke 17:10, Jesus says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants." That means we're not making a profit. We're not really helpful. We're not great servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. See, sharing the gospel is not something that super elite Christians do. And if you do it, man, God just must be standing up going, "Oh, look how great and wonderful it is." Jesus said, if you're doing those things, don't even say you're profitable. You're just doing what your duty to do. You know, God says it's your duty to share the gospel. It's a necessity. In fact, Paul says something. He says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You know what the word woe is? It's found 98 times, I think, in Scripture. And every time, it is severe judgment. It's devastation. And Paul's saying, if I don't share the gospel, there is going to be harsh, severe judgment. If you go to the book of Revelation and you read, there are three woes in the book of Revelation, and they are, I mean, destroying the earth, a third of the population dying, and plants, and all this stuff, all these plagues are coming upon the earth, and God says, that's a woe. Paul says the same word, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We kind of got a mindset that, you know, if I come to church, now, you know, I give, I'll get involved in something they're doing, and man, God will think I'm a pretty good Christian. And Paul is saying, the Bible says that necessity is laid on you to preach the gospel. And so the next time you're in a conversation with somebody and you feel that tugging in your heart that says, man, I should really talk to this person about Jesus, but it's kind of awkward and I'm not real sure. Just remember, God says it's not optional. It's a necessity. And he says, if you do it willingly, you have a reward. So if you say, man, I want to share the gospel, maybe you've got a heart for the lost. You got people around you, you know they're not saved, and you think, I don't want them to go to hell. I got to share the gospel with them. Or maybe it's because you just love Jesus so much, and it's for the gospel's sake that you're going to share the gospel, and you want Jesus to be exalted. You want everybody to know him and worship him, and you want to please him, so you're going to share the gospel. You have a reward. Or maybe it's because that's what you want, is the heavenly rewards. You're doing it willingly so you can get rewards in heaven. You say, I don't care if I'm rejected on earth. I want to be rewarded in heaven. And so that's the reason why you do it. Any of those reasons, man, you got a heart for the lost. You got a love for Jesus. You got a desire for rewards. God says, if you do it willingly, you have a reward. But what if you don't? You're not willing? Let's just say, maybe there's some scumbag in here who says, I don't care about the lost. Let them go to hell. I say, I don't really care about pleasing Jesus and him being exalted. And really, I don't care about heavenly rewards. I'd rather just live it up here on earth. Can I be excluded now? Paul says this in our verse. He says, if I do this thing willingly in verse 17, I have a reward. But if against my will. I don't want to share the gospel. He says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That word dispensation is probably not one that you use very often. It means a stewardship or a management that God has, he says, has been committed unto me. God has committed the gospel to you. He has entrusted it to you. He's given you what Romans 1 verse 16 says is the very power of God unto salvation. It is the way and the only way that sinners are going to be saved. That the souls that God loves so dearly that he sacrificed his only begotten son, it's the only way to heaven is through the gospel of Jesus. And guess what he's done? He's entrusted it to you. That Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. That truth is the power of God to salvation. And he said, now I've committed it to you. I've entrusted it to you. And even if you're unwilling, even if you think, I don't care about the lost. I don't want to please Jesus. I don't want heavenly rewards. God said that thing is required. I've committed it to you. Check out what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 talks about stewards. Somebody who's been given a dispensation. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Can I ask you, because one day it's going to happen, but let's just pretend it happens right now. We're raptured up into heaven, and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Will he find you to be faithful with the gospel? When he says, I entrusted you with the power to salvation, my divine power to salvation, I entrusted it to you, what did you do with it? Did you share it? Did you preach it? You know what we just talked about a second ago? 95% of Christians in the U.S. are going to get to heaven and say, no, I didn't even lead one single person to Christ. 98% are going to stand before Jesus and say, I didn't do anything in the area of evangelism. I never shared the gospel. Paul says, woe. Woe is unto me if I don't share the gospel. So what are you doing with what you've been entrusted with? Are you sharing it with somebody? Or maybe you're in that friendship phase where you're trying to meet people and engage people in a relationship so that you can share the gospel. What are you doing? We've all been given this beautiful, powerful thing called the gospel. We've been entrusted with it. And it is a responsibility, but it's also this incredible privilege. Listen to Paul's word as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Consider this. Not only is it a sober responsibility, but it is also a profound privilege that the greatest story on earth, that you're a sinner and you can't help yourself, but God came to earth and he died on a cross for your sin. He rose again and he'll give you eternal life. You've been given that story to tell. You guys like having stories to tell? When I was, last month, I was in Rome, and not Georgia, Rome, Italy, and I met a guy who claimed he was in the mafia, and he's a Sicilian, and I kind of blew him off and thought, nah, whatever, he's just blowing smoke. And a little bit later, I began to think, this guy probably is in the mafia. It's a really cool story, maybe I'll share it with you sometime, but I love having a cool story to tell, but you have the greatest story on earth. You've been allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel of all things. I don't know why God has trusted you with the gospel, because I wouldn't. But he has. He's allowed you to be put in trust with the gospel. It says, even so, we speak. So we're going to speak the gospel since we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with it. Trying to please God, not men. That's what he says. Not as pleasing men. Because if your goal in life is to be liked and for everyone to think that you're a good guy, you know what it's going to do? It's going to stop you from sharing the gospel. It's not very often that I find somebody who's offended when I share the gospel with them, but every once in a while there is somebody. And you know what that would do? If my desire was to please men, I would just stop sharing the gospel. Maybe if you don't share the gospel, maybe you ought to let God examine your heart and say, God, who am I wanting to please more, men or you? But that last verse goes back to the whole woe is me thing. He says, we try not to please God, which trieth our hearts. God will try you. The question is he going to find you to be a faithful steward? That he's entrusted to you this dispensation of the gospel, what are you going to do with it? Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. All right, that was lame. All right, so the next one is, the next blank that you have is the means of building bridges. And this really goes to the methodology of what Paul does, but he calls it the means, and so that's what I called it. Let's look at verses 19 through 22 and see if you can discern from these verses what Paul did in order to share the gospel. He says, for though I be free from all men, in verse 19, yet have I made myself servant unto all. That's an amazing statement, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. And then he clarifies, and he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He's saying, you know, I'm not saying people who are sinners, I'm not going to go partake in their sins so that, you know, somehow they'll think I'm in with them and I'll have a better testimony or something. He says, no, I'm still under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I love this part. Listen. Just memorize this section. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Do you hear what Paul's strategy is here? His method for getting this gospel that he's been entrusted with to as many people as possible in the most effective way as possible? He says, to the Jews, I become as a Jew. And to those who are under the law, I become as one who's under the law. And somebody who doesn't know about the law, they don't follow the law, I become like somebody who doesn't follow the law. And to the weak, I become like I'm weak. That's his strategy. And this is, let me be clear here. You got to get this. Don't leave misunderstanding me. The message of the gospel is always the same. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if you will call on him, he will forgive you and he will save you. He'll give you spiritual life and he'll give you a home in heaven. That's the truth of the gospel, and it doesn't change. But the bridge that you build, the way that you make an avenue to communicate that gospel, it's unique to whoever you're trying to reach. That's why missionaries study this passage, because they go to some other culture where people are different. They think differently. They live differently. They value different things. And they go to that culture, and they're not trying to bring American churchianity or American culture into their life. They're trying to just deliver the message of the gospel. So what do? They become as those people, whoever they're trying to reach. This isn't new to Paul, though. You track through the New Testament, and everybody's doing it. Let me give you a few examples. There are more. We don't have time for them. The first one's Jesus, because he's a great example. In John chapter 3, he meets a guy who's religious, and he's devout. His name is Nicodemus. And you know how he approaches Nicodemus? John 3:3 is on the screen. First thing he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He talks to him about a spiritual birth. But in the very next chapter, in John chapter 4, he talks to a woman who's not a Jew. She's a Samaritan. And she's not devout. She's kind of sickening, sinful. She's, you know, had a rough past. And people are surprised that he's talking to her. She's out at the well by herself because she's an outcast. And John chapter 4 and verse 10 shows he doesn't talk to her about spiritual birth. You know what he says? Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask him, and he would have given thee living water. Something totally different. A different approach, or we might say different strokes for different folks. With some different way of building a bridge to this lady. It's even more prominent later. Consider Peter. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13, he's at the temple. He's talking to Jews. And so what does he talk about? He talks about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's their history of the Jews. It's their heritage. And Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel at ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Because he just healed a lame man. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And he goes on to share the gospel. But do you see how he built that bridge? The first thing he's talking to him about is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers. So he's talking to him about something unique to them, a way that he can build a bridge to those Jews. But just a few chapters later, he's dealing with somebody who's not a Jew. And you know what he doesn't talk about? He doesn't talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't talk about the fathers. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, he's talking to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He's not a Jew at all. And Peter emphasizes the nation of Israel and the Jewish people to the Jews. But listen what he says to the Gentiles. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, not just the Jewish nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" You know what? He's building a bridge to this Roman who's not a Jew. So he doesn't talk, he doesn't build a Jewish bridge to that guy. He builds a Gentile bridge. We could keep going. We could talk about Philip. In the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 8, in the beginning of that chapter, Philip is talking to Samaritans, and he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. Later, he's talking to an Ethiopian eunuch, and that guy's reading the prophet Isaiah, so he talks to him about prophecy and how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. You see, building a bridge is unique to each person. You don't have to take the same approach with every... In fact, you shouldn't take the same approach to every person. Get to know them. Find out where they are in life and connect with them. That's what a bridge does. It connects with people. Let me show you in Paul's life a couple other examples besides him saying he did this. Let me show you some examples of him doing this. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, he goes into a Jewish synagogue at Thessalonica. And what did he speak about? He spoke about the Old Testament scriptures. Listen, he says, "Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." He took the Old Testament and he preached how this Messiah, or the Christ, would be suffer, and he would suffer, and he would die, and he'd be raised again the third day from the Old Testament. Why? Because that's where those Jews were, man. That's the way you build a bridge to the Jew. But in Acts chapter 17, just a little bit later, in verses 22 and 23, he's in Athens. Ain't no Jew around. He's talking to Gentiles. And he doesn't talk about the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't say the prophets said this and that about the Messiah. You know what he says? Listen to it, verse 22 and 23. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Do you realize what he just did? He said, he took their own religion, and he said, "Hey, I saw your altar over there to the unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. That's who I serve." And he begins to explain that that unknown God made heaven and earth. He's the creator God. And then he begins to say how that we can be the children of God. But he starts with their religion, their context, who they are. He's building a bridge that's unique. He's not building the Jewish bridge to the Athenians. So when we're building bridges, that's the means. He says that I might by all means save some. He's going to build lots of bridges through his ministry. You could see this all throughout the rest of the Gospels, through the rest of the book of Acts, how everyone who's doing the work of the Gospel is building bridges to people that's made right for them. You got some things in your notes, we got to keep going. You got to get this. the bridge, think of what a bridge is. You got two peaks. We got it on that little screen earlier. You got two peaks, and there's a bridge between them, right? A bridge is a connecting place. It's a connection. And so in your blanks there, you have build bridges. Don't burn them. See, a connecting place has got to be relevant and relational. You're connecting with people so that you can deliver the message of the gospel over that bridge. So build bridges, don't burn them. In other words, underneath it, you've got it written down. Focus on connection, not condemnation. Jesus, with the woman at the well, oh, he could have condemned her. You know why? He knew about her. In fact, later, he does bring up one thing about her. A sin, some problem areas. She said, I'm not married. And he said, well, that's right. You've had four husbands, and the person you're with now is not even your husband. Oh, he knew, but he didn't condemn her. Instead, he connected with her. That's what you got to focus on. You're going to meet people who are in all kinds of different lifestyles, all kinds of different backgrounds, got all kinds of sin in their life. Don't burn that bridge. Build that bridge. You don't have to approve and affirm everything that they're doing, but you got to care about them. You got to reach out in a relationship to lost people. The second thing you have on your notes is this: build bridges, don't build walls. In other words, you focus on the connection, not the contrast. Paul, when he stood on Mars Hill, he could have gone in through how every single one of those gods that they had were false gods, and he could have told them how insane it was to think all the things that they, and how deceived they were, and how foolish that was. But you know what he does instead? He builds a bridge. He doesn't show what's different between our religion and your religion. In fact, he uses their religion to preach the gospel. So don't build walls. You're going to find people who believe all kinds of wacky things. Trust me, man, I've talked to some people. People believe crazy stuff. Daniel talked to somebody last week. He said he met Jesus and Jesus tried to throw him off a bridge or something. Is that what he said? People believe all kinds of crazy stuff. So my testimony, I grew up in church. I've told you before, I say I had a drug problem, that I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. So, you know, that's my background. And I was baptized when I was 5 years old. I wasn't even saved. So when I meet people who are religious, whether they're Catholic or whatever they are, maybe they're Pentecostal, and they say, oh, I was baptized. I say, oh, me too. I don't tell them, oh, well, let me tell you what the Bible says about baptism. It's not required for salvation, and it's different. And you know what I just say? Me too, man. I was baptized when I was 5 years old, and 7 years later, I met Jesus. I was born again, and he gave me eternal life. Have you ever been born again? You see, you just kind of sidetrack it. When Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, she says, well, you say we got to go to Jerusalem to worship, but we, our fathers, we worship in this mountain over here. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you how stupid that is. You know what he says? Nothing. Just sidesteps it. He says, well, the day's coming when those who worship God are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't get caught up in building walls and showing how you're different from them and how they're wrong. Preach what's right. Maybe even start with where they're at in the things that they believe. I love verse 22. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Are you using all means to save some? Maybe this morning, maybe a more relevant question is, are you using any means to save any? Maybe that's a good place to start. In fact, I would say there may come a time when you're like the Apostle Paul, and man, you're meeting people of other people groups and other cultures, and they have all kinds of different beliefs. Maybe just start right where you're at. Did you notice in this list that he gave, the first one in the list is to the Jew, I became as a Jew. Because that's where he started. If of those in the list, nothing described him more than a Jew. So start with where you're at. You got relationships already. Some people you already have a bridge built to. All you got to do is speak the gospel in those contexts. Let me give you one warning, though, because we are talking about people like Jesus and Paul and Peter. And man, have you ever just sat back and been at awe? Like, how did he know to respond in that way? How did he know to say those things? Because I can never come up with anything crafty like that. I never come up with the perfect response to someone's crazy belief like Jesus does. That's okay. Just say something. Just speak the truth. And do you know who does the work? It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that convicts of sin. He's the one that draws to salvation. So just speak. Don't think you got to have it. That's one of my problems, man. I want everything perfect before I do it. And it's not going to be perfect. And that's okay. Just share the gospel. It's been committed to your trust. The last one is the motivation of building bridges. Because in the next verses, you're going to see some motivations. We just saw, and in fact, let me give you that first blank. It's of the three causes for motivation. The first one is for the sinner's sake. We saw that in verse 22. He said that by all means I might save some. This is, you have a heart for the lost. Man, one reason why you share the gospel, a motivation to do that, is so that lost people can be saved. Certainly, you have people that you care about. Certainly, you work with people or live next to people who might annoy you a little bit. Maybe you got family members who annoy you a lot, but you love them and you don't want to see them go to hell. That's a motivation for the gospel. But verse 23 has the next one. Paul says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." The second reason is for the gospel's sake. Man, maybe one motivation can be just that I love Jesus and this is what he wants me to do, I will gladly do it. I want to see the gospel spread. I want to see his kingdom built. Look at the third one in verse 24 and 25. It's your blank is for your own sake. So verse 24 and 25 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain." He's going to go into this whole analogy of an Olympic athlete. There in Corinth, they knew all about the Olympic Games there in Greece. They knew all about them. And so he comes in and he's sharing with them this illustration. He says, "Don't you know that, man, lots of people run the race, but only one person wins?" And you may, before you get caught up, say, "Oh no, am I competing against the Apostle Paul? Because I'll just throw in a towel right now. I'm not beating the Apostle Paul." But he says at the end of that sentence, "So run that ye may obtain." Now, this is important grammar lesson for all of us, all right? So now in our modern language, we've kind of dummied everything down. And the word "you" means you individually, and it also means you plural, you collectively, right? And so "ye," back in the King James language, "ye" is the plural version. He's saying, "You all," in fact, we have, as Southerners, we have our own way of saying "ye." You could just think every time you see "ye," it's "y'all." All right? So, "y'all, all y'all," we might say, "all y'all run so that you may obtain, so that ye may obtain." See, it's not limited to one person, but not everybody's going to get the prize. See, there's a prize coming. He talked about it earlier when he said that there's a reward. If I do this willingly, there's a reward. Now he's saying it's a prize. Read verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." That's what they had, those little leaf mitre things that they would give whoever won the race. But we, an incorruptible. And notice again, we are going to get an incorruptible crown. Lots of people can get the crown. My question is, will you? When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, will he say, "Oh, you've shared the gospel and you've built bridges to people. You've become like them and you've cared about them. So you've been faithful with what I entrusted to you. So here's a crown." Or will he have to look at you and say, "You know, I gave you one job to do. I gave you the greatest message on earth. I gave you the Holy Spirit to do the real work, and all you had to do was speak. And you couldn't do that?" woe is unto us if we don't share the gospel. We're going to miss out on something really, really important. All right, let me show you three evidences of motivation. The first one that was there in verse 25. If you're a motivated person, it says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Do you know what temperate means? Temperance is the process. When you temper something, you're adding things to it and you're taking things from it. You're purging it of elements that make it weaker and you're adding elements that make it stronger. When you purge, when you temper glass or you temper steel, you're making it stronger by adding some elements and removing some elements. And he says, everybody who's striving for the mastery, if you want to win that prize, if you're motivated to do that, let me tell you how you're going to be evident in your life. You're going to add things to your life so that you can win. Right? An Olympic athlete is what he's talking about. And you know what they do? Man, every day they get up and they go train for hours on end. And then they also take some things away from their life. Because when everybody else is going to a late night party, or everybody else is eating Twinkies like me, or everybody else is doing all the fun things that they want to do, you know what they're doing? They're training. They're striving for the mastery. And so they're going to add some things to their life, and they're going to take some things away from their life. Today in our life group, we looked at Acts chapter 21. And so keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. I want you to go to Acts 21. I want to show you an example of Paul doing this, of adding something to his life for the purpose of winning. So if you were to look at, you still got your finger in 1 Corinthians 9, I hope? If you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 9, 10, 11, do you know what it's talking about? It's talking about giving up your liberties for the sake of the gospel. In fact, earlier in chapter 9, Paul's giving an example of how he did that. He says, I have the right to be paid for my ministry. That's what Paul says. He says, I got that right. But I'm not going to use that right. I'm going to lay it down. Did you know Paul, when he would go places, he'd pick up a job. He was a tent maker. And so he would start working to pay for his ministry so that he could make it better. So that people wouldn't say, oh, he's just in it for the money. He's one of those fly-by-night guys. So he worked another job. He gave up his rights so that he could really win. We see another example of that happening in Acts chapter 21. Check out Acts 21, verse 20. He's gone to Jerusalem, and it says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, how the Gentiles had been saved, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they are all zealous of the law. And they're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that thou ought not to circumcise, that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed of thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. If you went on a couple of verses later, it says that's exactly what Paul did. He didn't have to do those things. He's not under the law anymore. He's been set free by Jesus, and he doesn't have to keep those ceremonies that they do. But you know what he did? He did it for the gospel's sake. He was building a bridge by going into these Jews and saying, oh, that's what you guys are doing? Hey, I'll shave my head too. I'll go purify myself. I'll keep this oath that you have. I'll do it with you. Because he's building a bridge. Someone asks you a question. What are you willing to give up so that you can win the prize? So that you can share the gospel? Listen. We all pack our schedules so tight, you're going to have to give up something to fit that in there. You can't make time, you got to take time. You got to give up something that's good for something that's better. That's what temperance is all about. It's an evidence that you're motivated, that you want to win. Man, we spend 100% of what we make, and that's the people who are smart with their money. Most Americans living in debt, spending more than they make. Hey, listen, some of us are strapped so much, we got to work so many hours just so we can pay a mortgage and a car payment, and it restricts us from doing the one job that God's given us to do. So this isn't the only place, this 1 Corinthians 9 is not the only place where the Christian life is called a race. Let me show you one of them in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us." So he's talking about this Christian life that is, it's a race. But notice what he says you have to do. You have to lay aside two things. One of them, sin. So you need to get sin out of your life. But the other one's weight. And some of you are looking at me like, yeah, that guy needs to lay aside some weight. I agree. But weights aren't sins. They're just things that you hang on to. Things that you got. Things in your schedule. Things in your budget. Things in your hobby list. You can't win a race like that. That's what temperance is. It's adding some things to your life and purging some things for your life for the sake of the gospel so that you can win the prize. The second motivation is that you are intentional. If you're a motivated athlete, you're going to be temperate, but you're also going to be intentional. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 26 with me. Paul says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." You know what Paul's saying? I'm running like I want to win. I'm fighting like I want to win. And so when I run, I'm not running uncertainly, like I don't know where the finish line is, like I don't know where I'm going. I know what the prize is, and I'm pressing forward to that mark, and I'm reaching, I'm striving to get there. He says, when I fight, I'm not fighting like I'm just wasting my energy and wasting my strength. You know, have you guys ever gotten a boxing ring with somebody? I was amazed, man. I got in the boxing ring with some tall redheaded guy one time, who may be wearing a purple shirt today. Man, I wasn't in horrible shape back then, but after about a minute and a half, I was like, you know why? Because I was throwing those punches, man. I was like beating the air. Half of my stuff wasn't even connecting. Paul says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not wasting my energy. I'm making every punch count. I'm making every moment count. I'm making everything I got count because I'm in it to win it, right? This ought to affect everything that we do. Should I take this job? Well, I don't know. How's it affect my mission? God's purpose on my life? How's it affect my ability to do ministry? How's it affect my ability to lead my family? You'd be intentional if you're motivated. Last one. I'm motivated. You'll tell if you're motivated if you are determined. Verse 27, Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know what he's saying when he says, "I keep under my body"? All right, if you ever play football, you always want to get your pads lower to the next guy. Why? So that you can control him. You let some guy get underneath you, and he'll just push you wherever he wants you to go. It's all about leverage. And Paul's saying, "I keep under my," that's, he said, "that's the way I fight. I keep under my body. I'm going to make my body do what I tell it to do." Because you know what my body wants to do? My body wants to sit on the couch and watch Netflix. My body wants to just not talk to anybody. I don't want to talk to the neighbors. Oh, they get on my nerves with their yapping dog and their this and that. My body says, I'd rather do these things. But Paul says, I'm determined. I'm going to get under my body. I'm going to make it do what I want it to do because I'm in it to win it. The other place where the Christian life is referred to as a race is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Quick, let's read that one. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What he's talking about in that context is all his past victories, all the good things that he could have confidence in his flesh. And Paul says, forget all that stuff. I can't get caught up in what I've won in the past. I can't get caught up in all the good things I've done. I got to win this race. And it doesn't matter if you start strong, you got to finish strong. We all know the story of the tortoise and the hare. Our text says he's afraid he's going to be a castaway. What does that mean? Lest I myself should be a castaway. Castaway is the term that they used in the Olympics for somebody who was disqualified. And what Paul is saying is if he doesn't do those things, if he doesn't make his body do what it wants, if he's not intentional with sharing the gospel, if he's not temperate, you know what's going to happen? He's going to be disqualified. He's not going to win the prize. That's his whole... If Paul himself... Man, we consider him the greatest missionary who's ever lived. Paul himself is worried he's not going to win the prize. Man, I'm scared over here. I got to get serious about this mission that God's given me. So let me ask you, are you motivated? Do you look at that list of three things and say, yeah, man, those things are obvious in my life. When I stand before the Lord Jesus, it's going to be my day of rewarding, not my day of rebuke. Are you looking for opportunities to build bridges so that you can share the gospel? One of those opportunities we heard last week. Well, Daniel shared about Team Flowering Branch. That's what he called it, Team Flowering Branch. Melanie's going to come and tell you with another option you got this summer for joining an outreach team. So I love this, that the first two things, and I didn't really think about this when I did it, but I was thinking about this week. The first two options that we give you are for orphans or people who are not with their parents, and for elderly who many of them are widowed. And so I was thinking about this verse there, verse James 1:27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So as I think about that, man, that's two great opportunities with people who don't receive the love that that God intends for them to receive many times. And so what a great opportunity. If that's something that's on your heart to talk to one of them, you can do that. We got one more coming next week. You'll hear about your third and final option for an outreach team. But we do want everybody to be involved in this because this is necessity. This is what God has called us to do. So let me, before we go, I want to end with a story. I don't know if you've ever heard of Johann Dober and David Nitschmann. Anybody related to those guys? I don't know. In the 1700s, they are two Moravian brethren, two people from the church in Moravia. And they got a call from God to minister to African slaves. And so their plan was to go to the Dutch West Indies and live there on the islands and minister and share the gospel with slaves. And they were told, they were informed they wouldn't be able to do that. That would be against the rules of the people who own them. And so you know what they did? They sold themselves to the slave owner so they could be... so they can win the prize, so they could share the gospel with people who are so mistreated, who needed hope. And do you know, throughout the South, we have lots of what we call Negro spirituals, of people who came as slaves, but they already knew Jesus. And men may have treated them poorly, badly, but there was a God in heaven. And they had hope outside of this life because two guys said, we're going to build a bridge to them. And they're so serious about it, they sold themselves into slavery. Man, I don't want to stand next to those guys in the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm just wondering, what are we going to say when we get there? Are we going to be faithful?